Morning to all of those who are gathered today in worship, wherever you might be today, either here in Ottawa or far away. We're thankful that you're with us today. We're going to take another deep dive into Jeremiah, where we've been preaching through this season, and then we'll be having a time of prayer around the theme of grief and lament. It was August 4th, 2020 in Beirut. That country jammed up against the Mediterranean Sea and bordered by Syria, Israel, and Egypt to the south. There was a large fire in the port of Beirut that broke out in Warehouse 12 next to the huge grain silos. I've driven by them many times traveling to and from the Canadian Embassy. Shortly after, at about 7 a.m. Eastern Time, there was an initial explosion and 30 seconds later a colossal eruption that sent a mushroom cloud airborne and a supersonic blast wave radiated throughout the city of Beirut. The blast leveled all around it and caused extensive damage all over the city. It left a hole 460 feet wide, broke windows in the airport 5 miles away, was heard in Cyprus 200 kilometers away, and registered 3.3 magnitude on the earthquake scale. The explosion was estimated to be between 1,000 and 1,500 tons of TNT, a tenth of that which exploded in Hiroshima. 300,000 people were temporarily homeless. 200 people died. 5,000 more were injured. The cause? 2,750 tons of ammonium nitrate, to be used for blasting in Africa, wrongly stored in a warehouse after a Russian ship failed to pay its dues and had been offloaded to the port years before. Political neglect and graft was the real cause. Repeated calls to move the material had been ignored. Political forces and graft left it hoping for the best. No one really knew it was there, except the port officials, who 6 times over 4 years asked for help in dealing with a ticking time bomb. The government's semi-official explanation, external interference through a rocket or a bomb, might have been the cause. The real culprit? Someone was re-welding a door shut on Warehouse 12. So why mention all of this, which happened during the pandemic last summer? Well, Lebanon was already in deep distress. The collapsed economy, social unrest, the corrupt government, refugees pouring in from the country of Syria and all around, the catastrophic repercussions of food shortages and a falling currency. This is just so unfair. I remember emailing my friends in Beirut, chaos, grief, terror, confusion, and obliterated hope about the future. In a country already ravaged by so many things, what could possibly happen next? It was a time of lament. Official definition is a passionate expression of grief. Heaviness, lack of hope, disillusionment, disintegration, all very real and frightening. A collective national grief, at least in that country at that time. All too much. People had suffered so much. And on top of all the other calamities, this seemingly awful act. Anger at circumstances, and to be honest, a lot of anger at God. Where was he? It would be a kind of spiritual dishonesty to think anything otherwise. Can we join in with joyful songs of praise? Is he still the God we know when we're so overcome and overwhelmed by grief? Well, there are times we need to cry out to God. And in the midst of pain and suffering and confusion, unanswered questions, grief, anger, abandonment, we do need to cry out to God. So how does one lament? How does one express disappointment? How does one express the dashed expectations? How does one do that? Well, Israel did believe in God. They believed in God and claimed that, wrote about it, sang about it. The Psalms are a wonderful rendition of that. But in a time of imagination lost and no doors or windows of hope, at some point someone says, I need a reckoning. I need a reckoning. Last night, Meredith and I had the opportunity to watch a concert by Mike Jansen, one of our friends, who years ago had a serious concussion. He is a wonderful musician, jazz artist, but through that period of years of struggle, he wrote through the Psalms new music that expressed that desire, beautiful music that is now out and blessing us all and taking us to new places that we can understand that lament and that grief. This Psalm 136, for instance, says those things that Israel really truly did believe. Listen to these words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, his love endures forever. To him who did great wonders, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. Forever. But we also have confusion and agony which is communicated in the Psalms. And ironically, Psalm 137, the very next psalm, says this as clearly as anything. The anger just pours out of this particular psalm. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, and there our captors asked for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of your songs of Zion, written to those who had been dragged off into captivity at the very time that Jeremiah is writing. Remember, Jeremiah has been preaching to the nation of what is to come. Should it not change its ways, things were not going to go well. For 40 years, there had been warnings of a nation in crisis, internally corrupt, externally at the mercy of powers around them, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. The nation's worship had become blind superstition. The biggest single issue was that people were being ignored. There was starvation and poverty and neglect, graft, injustices in the judicial proceedings, corrupt religious leaders. Moral and ethical ideals of the covenant with God were being completely ignored. There were gross inequalities all through the societies between rich and poor. And Jeremiah, in his letter, in chapters 7 and 8, chronicles in lurid detail the issues that are at hand. We've touched on some of these before, but let's just take a look and fresh our minds. Jeremiah 7, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. He's making the case, the fact that the rituals and the burning of sacrifices had become more important than carrying out the law to protect and minister to those who were downtrodden and to protect people themselves. He goes back to the very founding of the law of Moses, and he makes the argument that justice and righteousness needed to take place and did before the actual laying down of the law. The Ten Commandments are all about that. The ordering of society, interpersonal relationships, caring for those who are in need. He gives warnings. In 608 BC, he speaks about the pagan Canaan rituals that are taking over inside the temple. He exposes the false prophets and their assumptions that God would protect his people at all costs, and he would protect the temple, that he would show up while ignoring the ethical pleas. He exposes the false teachers who turned the teachings of the Torah upside down, making veneration of certain temple actions primary, while ethical considerations just lingered and languished. He sees the gross inadequacies of people seen the temple as a place where the performance of rites of religion would save them when people were starving. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord, he says three times, quoting those who were saying, this is the sacred temple where God will show up, regardless of anything else. But look, he says, you are trusting in deceptive words that are useless. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury? Will you burn incense to foreign gods that you have not known and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? People are stoking fires to foreign gods. He quotes this horrible statement. The children are gathering wood. The fathers are lighting the fires, and the women knead the dough and make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, that God of Babylon. They pour out drink offerings to other gods. And finally, it's the attitude of the people that most profoundly distresses Jeremiah. We'd hoped for peace, but they believe the false teachers, prophets, and the kings, and they blame God for not delivering them. They took their stand with others. Secondly, if the Lord is not in Zion, if we're being attacked, well, where is God? The natural conclusion of that argument, laying the blame and initiative squarely at the feet of God and taking no responsibility whatsoever. And lastly, throwing down the gauntlet. God needs to show up. He needs to show up before it's too late. He was not only late, but he was AWOL. He wasn't on the scene at all. And Jeremiah just takes a look at that scenario, and he deeply, deeply laments the intense agony as he sees where all this is leading, the ruin of his people, as he watches his whole environment just get shredded and become torn down. The conflict of his love for his people, the love for the land, the love for the nation, the love for his God, coming smack up with the fidelity of the Word of God and this discrepancy between how the people were acting and speaking and what God would really have them be and do. Jeremiah just goes on, chapter 8, verse 17, see, I will send venomous snakes among you, vipers that cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. He is saying the poison has already taken effect. The die is cast. Things are beyond recovery. Oh, my comforter and sorrow, my heart is faith within me, Jeremiah says. And who he's speaking for is really God himself. He's speaking on behalf of God. I'm grimacing in pain because of my sorrow. My heart is broken and my grief has completely overwhelmed me. The harvest is past. The summer has ended and we are not saved, he says. Captivity is already here. The harvest will not save us. Babylon, that nation to the north which is biting on our heels, has its own reasons for wiping us out. It already has the reasons. Political decisions and treaties and intrigue have set the Egyptians against the Babylons to the north. And by trying to do a deal with either of them, you have failed and you will pay the price, he says. It is on our doorstep. And since my people are crushed, he goes on, I am crushed. I mourn. Horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? God himself is crushed. God calls for doctors to heal the wounds he feels. God is crying over the people being slain, literally slaughtered. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. Hard words from Jeremiah. He wishes he could just escape to the desert. Jeremiah feels this in every physical way. His eye, his head, his tears, and so does God. He speaks words on behalf of God. We're really not comfortable with this view of God. The God who is high and lifted up, the God of Psalm 136 we read earlier, the one who has created all things, the one who is all-powerful, the one who comforts. But to see these words coming through, it's a really uncomfortable place to see and to share that God may feel that way, that he feels as we do, that he is like us because we are made in his image. It's a very uncomfortable place to put our faith. God reacts in anger because he is holy. Sin has been broken, has broken us, has broken his heart. He reacts in pain as to what humans do to humans and how his creation has been treated. Things are not going well. How are we to lament? Well, at this point in time, another book came together, which is in our scriptures. It's really a poem. It's put together around the same time and placed right beside Jeremiah in the Bible. It's Lamentations. It's likely Jeremiah wrote this book, which is structured as a poem in five parts. The first four parts have the beginning of each verse as an acrostic covering the 22 consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. The book speaks out of darkness and for those who need hope. How are we to live in hope and hold on to God? Who's holding who? Judah has been wasted. Jerusalem has been sieged for 18 months. When the final slaughter comes, children have received horrible treatment. Women have been ravaged. The city's been set on fire. Anyone able-bodied or important has been force-marched back to Babylon. This book, this poem, is written to give grace to pain and suffering. It gives voice to pain. We're asked to grieve, and we're asked to empathize. In the book, as it begins, we meet Lady Zion. That's Jerusalem. She's desolate, sick, groveling, wounded, ravaged, begging God to look. Four times she asks God to simply look. Look at me. Notice me. See my plight. No one to comfort her. Four times. And the poet knows why. Jerusalem has become unclean. These words in Lamentations 1:8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. There is a recognition of what has happened. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many and my heart is faint. The woman, the city of Jerusalem, recognizes that which has overcome their fate. The pain is too great. The pain is overwhelming. And when God's judgment comes, it is those who seem to least deserve it that get the worst. We know the reason. We know it in our minds. We know it in our hearts. We know those things that come against us. But yet our hearts still cry out for mercy, for justice, for a reckoning. God's perspective still doesn't silence the feelings. But the poet asks us to use our imaginations. Chapters 1 and 2 set up a dialogue between himself, God, and Lady Zion. The prophet speaks of the sentiments that the people are experiencing. Now, these are important. The context changes for us, of course, in our own experience, but the sentiments are the same. As we take a look and reflect on our own context of how we are feeling and how we lament and how we are feeling grief and those things which happen in our life and have happened over the last little while, the sentiments are the same. They can come in the same heaviness. Is there any light that we can see? And right in the middle of chapter 3 of Lamentations, the whole discussion shifts dramatically. And these words are spoken. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, his mercies never fail. They are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. So how does this relate to us today, this first Sunday in Lent? How does it relate to what we're experiencing? What has been floating through our culture? What has been grabbing us by the heels? What has sometimes gripped us by the throat and taken us to places of darkness and questioning? It may not be exactly the same as these folks that Jeremiah was speaking to, just this incredible violence. But there's some similarities, and the sentiments are the same. The feelings of perplexity and abandonment, loneliness, questioning God, anger, blame, dislocation, they're all present. We have some things that we must lament. And as time wears on, it multiplies exponentially. Interactions in our world have been taken away. Dislocation, cut off from our emotional supports. Just the sheer abandonment of those things we could trust or those things that were part of our life rhythm. A rising sense of anger and frustration when before we were more compliant but now have reached the point of breaking. Well, some thoughts around lament. First of all, God is sometimes distressingly silent, but he's not absent. Here in Lamentations, he does not speak. The prophet speaks on behalf of God, but the prophet is the one who speaks. The woman speaks, but there are no interruptions. She's allowed to speak. And that is really critically important in Lamentations chapter 1. The woman is allowed to speak and lament and speak her mind and speak of her feelings and speak of where she is. We are free to speak and express our lament. That is our gift from God. To take the discrepancies that we feel in life and to take them freely to him and freely give those to him without any sense of repercussions for doing that or saying that. To be as human as we are, for this is what God has created. Secondly, that God is righteous and that there's hope, not just judgment. There's hope there as chapter 3 breaks that bond of, is all this leading to distressing judgment on God's part? Is there any compassion there? He will do what is right in the end. He will be faithful to his covenant promises. He will, perhaps, soon, yes, he will. In his righteousness, he will comfort us. He will do that in the present day. He promises that. His character has not changed. It has not altered one iota. And when we think of the destruction of Jerusalem, here in the reality of what Jeremiah is saying, we must see that God himself has borne suffering. 600 years later, on Calvary, God bore the judgment on behalf of us all. My God, why have you forsaken me, Jesus says on the cross, quoting Psalm 22. Entering into the abyss of abandonment, God in the flesh bore the wrath of sin on the whole world. This book of Lamentations, just a wonderful, refreshing look, something which has sustained Meredith and I actually through this whole pandemic period, Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him every day, fresh and new. Back to Lebanon for a moment. What happened out of the lament and the horror of last summer? I remember waking up for it. I was out in Banff, Alberta, visiting our daughter and family, and heard about this, and I was just overwhelmed with pain and some grief, yes, myself. Not, of course, what they were feeling in Lebanon, but that incredible destruction, an unseemly action of people through neglect and all the consequences to a ravaged country. What has happened since then? There's a whole infrastructure being rebuilt. People helping people. Refugees being fed. The poor being taken care of. Not necessarily by the government, but for all of those who have compassion and love. The seminary where I used to stay has been turned into a hospital and a hospice and a place for people who have to take refuge, those who are homeless. They are being fed every day as thousands of others are getting the same kind of treatment. The school that gathered students from all over the Mideast in the seminary has now gone fully online. And many, many, many more people can now take courses from all over the Mideast. It's touching people in ways that could never have been expected before both COVID and before the massive explosion. What is God about? Reading letters and reading emails and reading reports from my friends, they are there talking about restoration and healing. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I want to lead us briefly in a prayer of lament. These candles that have been lit today just focus our mind on what God is saying, what he is about, and they give to us a wonderful expression of being able to say to him what we need to say. Passionate expression of grief, the prayer of lament. It's powerful, it's meaningful, it's a form of worship because it places our love for God above even the worst of circumstances in our life. God does not ask us to deny the existence of our suffering. The Holy Spirit, our Comforter, helps us to do this. He aligns himself with our will and says, I will help you to do the will, my will, and worship me. God may seem absent, but he is not. Prayers of lament are honest before God and bring us face to face with him as we try to understand what is going on in our heart. Job was one who prayed deeply for prayers of lament. He had lost everything, his family, friends, home, and health, and yet he wrestled through God and clung to him as he sought meaning for his struggles. So then, how shall we praise you, O God? When we're locked down, how shall we praise you? When the doors of our house are barred and your people cannot assemble. When those desperately in need of work cannot even serve in the marketplace. When we have to circle around people in the street and to queue for shops, maintaining safe distance. When we can only communicate by hearing on the phone or seen on the screen or digitally messaging or even just waving through a window. When we cannot meet our parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren, or other family members and friends, when we cannot touch them and their flesh and blood to know they're really alive, how shall we praise you? Why is it so hard to discern? How are we to find the answers when we don't even know the questions? Are you still the same loving God coming to us in our sufferings and in opening up a new life to Jesus? I will praise you. I will remember that you've created all things. When I feel alone, let me feel you near me, even if only for a moment that enables me to go on. Lord, I will praise you. Let us pray together. O God, creator of the universe, We stand before you as fragile humans made only of earthy clay and your breath. And in all humility, we hold to you all those who are sick with the coronavirus, who are COVID positive, and all those who care for them and work intimately for their healing. We name the sick and hold them in your healing light, O Lord. Hear our prayer. In all humility, we turn to our God today to honor those who have died through this pandemic, who've had no time, no space, and no moment to mourn. We made promises to love and protect our families till death do us part. And in their final days, we are heartbroken that we were apart from those who were dying. May they forgive us. May we forgive ourselves. We claim in faith that we are born from God, we live for God, and we return to God. We seek rest and time in you. O God, you are the keeper of the book of life, and no one dies alone, but all under your loving gaze, so that their passing is not forgotten. For the ones we know and the thousands that are only names, let us remember them. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend our prayers. Hear our prayer. Give us the gift of weeping, O God, for tears of love are always holy. It is not only our loved ones who are lost, but our jobs, our neighborhoods, our familiarity with family and graduations and classes. May our mourning, lamenting, remembering, and learning from these losses not disappear like water and sand, but push us to weep from time to time. Keep us tender-hearted, we pray. Hear our prayer. As we in our beloved country face together this unprecedented season, let love fill our hearts so that the best and most gracious of our community values continue to break open new areas of service. May these values of courage, honoring one another, self-sacrifice, generosity, responsibility, and mercy continue to thrive. Give us courage. Hear our prayer. To those who have lost loved ones, we, your brothers and sisters in Christ, offer you comfort and empathy. And as a people, we have borne this pandemic's cost in the lives of our families as we were prohibited to be together. Memorializing our loved one in a funeral as the normal means to say a proper farewell has been denied. So we mourn together now as a community. Let peace and well-being prevail, O God, and may it be so in our communities of faith. We name those people now and ask that you would heal our memories and give us the strength to move into your preferred future. Hear our prayer. Jesus knew what we must always learn again, that weeping must be real because endings are real, and that weeping permits newness. Christ weeping with us permits the kingdom to come. The Holy Spirit's indwelling opens up to the envision of a fresh future with justice rolling on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Lord, open our eyes to a new and holy vision that your people may be your people in the days to come. Hear our prayer. And these final words of prayer, I will be saying the words, Lord, hear us, and you can respond, Lord, graciously hear us. For all who are affected by coronavirus through illness or isolation or anxiety, that they may find relief and recovery, Lord, hear us. For those who are guiding our nation at this time and shaping national policies, that they may make wise decisions, Lord, hear us. For doctors, nurses, and medical researchers, that through their skill and insights, many will be restored to health. Lord, hear us. For the frontline workers in hospitals, paramedics, police forces, and military that put their lives at risk every day, protecting and serving in dangerous places. Lord, hear us. For the vulnerable and the fearful, for the gravely ill and the dying, that they may know your comfort and peace. Lord, hear us. For the health and well-being of our nation, that all who are fearful and anxious may be at peace and free from worry. Lord, hear us. For the isolated and housebound, that they may be alert to their needs and care for them in their vulnerability. Lord, hear us. For our homes and families, our schools, our teachers and young people, and all in any kind of need or distress, Lord, hear us. For a blessing of our local community, that our neighbors may be places of trust and friendship, where all are known and cared for, Lord, hear us. For all our public health officials, for those in leadership roles, but especially those on the front lines who are risking their own safety and comfort to serve others, Lord, hear us. For organizations and churches and relief workers in dangerous areas where there have been large outbreaks, and those who continue to work daily in order to keep the supply chain going so we can have access to daily provisions, Lord, hear us. I will praise you. I will remember that you've created all things. Lord, when I cannot pray or worship, help me to be aware of all your people hovering around me and lifting me up. When I feel alone, let me feel you near me, even if only for a moment that enables me to go on. Let me hear you say, "Peace be with you." Lord, I will praise you. Let all the people praise you. Amen.